Well, good morning, everyone. Good to have you watching with us this morning. Wish you were here, but we're glad that you're watching with us. This last year has been a crazy year. As we have journeyed through this COVID journey, who thought that we would be continuing on at this point? And as I talk to people, I find two things are true right now. Most of the people I talk to, number one, are following Dr. Henry's guidelines. They're faithfully following it. But number two, most people are also getting tired of the COVID journey. And so I think we're all excited to see that little bit of light starting to shine at the end of the tunnel. That as we get people vaccinated, hopefully by the fall sometime, life will get back to whatever normal will be. And what will be normal? Every pastor or church leader I talk to right now are wrestling with the question, what is a post-COVID church going to look like? That's been a journey that I've been on for several months. What is a post-COVID SBC going to look like? And as I've journeyed, I've asked myself some really actually tough questions. Questions like this. If worldly success is so important, why can't I find a single place in the Gospels where the way of Jesus mirrors it? Here's another question. Why do so many churchgoers not follow the way of Jesus? Lots of Canadian churchgoers, when the rubber meets the road, actually have no desire to do what they know Jesus clearly wants them to do. Another question. What was going on in the USA with Donald Trump, Jesus, and the election? Or why are so many prominent Christ followers not finishing well? Why do churches keep doing the same thing over and over and over and yet expect different results? And why is the church in the global South exploding? And yet the church in the global north seems to be dying. One example of that, I read of a movement of Jesus in the global south that has planted 20,000 home-type churches, has brought more than 1.5 million people into the kingdom of God, including 750,000 Muslims. And the movement is less than 20 years old. That's just one example. Meanwhile, here in Canada, a heritage group has predicted that 9,000 churches and religious spaces will close before 2029. And as I've been looking at these questions, as I've been asking and reflecting, I kind of went down the rabbit hole, if you will. I've read a ton, I've researched, I've listened, I've talked, I've reflected, I've prayed. And all of that has led me to a space personally where I am not the least bit interested in making good church members. I'm not interested in seeing packed worship services as a metric of success. And personally, I am done with consumer Christianity, where the church is a dispenser of religious goods and services for consumeristic people. And as I've journeyed, I've engaged the staff and the board, and together we've come up with a vision for a post-COVID Saanich Baptist Church. And so over the next 5 weeks, I want to unpack that vision, and here's where we're going. We're going to start by looking at some important questions today, some fundamental questions that are absolutely key. Then next week, we're going to look at changing frameworks. Week three, we're going to go back and look at Christ's Great Commission. If you don't know what the Great Commission is, don't worry about it. We'll unpack it in week three. And we're going to look at where the church has done really well and where the church has failed. And then in week four and five, we're really going to let the rubber meet the road, and we're going to get real specific about our post-COVID vision for SBC. As we go through these next 5 weeks, you're going to see two statements really guide us. The first one is this. Here's the next slide coming up. And it's our mission as a church, inspiring and equipping people to live 6-8, that's Micah 6-8, walk humbly, love mercy, act justly, lives wherever they find themselves. We want to equip people to live 6-8 wherever they find themselves. That's one statement. Here's the other statement. SBC, a church scattered. That doesn't mean we're not going to meet on Sundays, but you're going to see as we unpack this vision that as we move into the future, SBC is going to be a church scattered. Okay, so today here is what I want us to do. I want us to ask some really fundamental questions of our lives because it really starts with these questions. Here are some questions to consider. Who or what is in charge of my life? Another way of saying that, who or what is king or queen of my life? Who am I ultimately following? Who or what is ruling my life? Now, without a doubt, if you ask the average Canadian to answer that question honestly, those questions honestly, they would say, I'm in charge of my life. I'm the ruler of my life. I'm the king and queen of my own little kingdom. And I would suggest to you that the average Canadian Christ follower is no different. As the Croatian theologian Miroslav Volf has written, the main temptation is not to reject God outright, but to embrace God as something secondary and use God as an instrument for our own ends. And today, many people want to be their own king or their own queen and then use Jesus as their servant. How do I know that? Well, I have some stats that I'll show you next week to prove that. I also think that we can know that by the distorted images we have of Jesus today. Let me just run through a few of the distorted images we have of Jesus. Here's the first one. Jesus, the cosmic Santa Claus. When money and consumerism define our vision of the good life, it's easy to view Jesus as a cosmic Santa Claus. Someone who's there to give you what you want, health, wealth, happiness. Jesus, the cosmic Santa Claus, doesn't want anything from you. He just wants to ensure that you have the good life, an easy life, a comfortable life. This Jesus is one of the favorite Jesus of white middle-class North Americans. Here's another Jesus. Jesus, the divine cheerleader. This Jesus never wants to offend you or challenge your lifestyle. He wants to ensure you feel good all the time. This Jesus would never challenge you or offend you. He would never mark your paper with a red pen. Rather, this Jesus just sits in a big lazy boy, giving you two thumbs up and a hug if you need it. Here's the third Jesus. Jesus, the heavenly firefighter. This Jesus is here when you need him. He exists to rescue you from trouble. He's here for your emergencies. When you have an emergency, this is the Jesus you turn to. But he's only there for your emergencies. After your time of trouble is done, you say, Jesus, thanks for that. Go back to the fire hall. I'll call you next time. How about this one? Jesus, the eternal life insurance agent. We need this Jesus to ensure we get into heaven after we die. This Jesus is the transactional Jesus. Transactional Jesus says, pray this simple sinner's prayer and I will give you a ticket to heaven. And then you can go on living your life however you want. Transaction complete. This is the Jesus that we accept often into our hearts or our lives. The only problem is the real Jesus has no interest in coming into your heart or coming into your lives. When we say, I accept Jesus into my life, into my heart, do you notice what you're saying? You're saying, I accept Jesus to be part of my life. I'm still king, I'm still queen, I'm still the ruler of my life, but I'm letting Jesus come into part of my life. Jesus has absolutely no desire to follow you. Jesus calls you to follow him and deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow. Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. As the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, grace may be free, but it's not cheap. Then there's one more. Jesus the Republican. This Jesus is into guns, God, and country. He supports a certain political agenda and a certain political party. And he's open to being used to gain political power and influence and dominance. We saw this Jesus at the Capitol a few weeks ago when people were storming the Capitol holding Jesus Save signs. That's Christianity gone amok. Now here's the thing. None of those distorted views of Jesus are any more real than a unicorn. In all these views, Jesus is someone we use to get something. And we like distorted Jesus because we can add him to our lives and still be our own king or queen. But let me ask you a question. With you in charge, how are things going? How's your relationships? How's your marriage? How's your level of fear and anxiety? How content or fulfilled are you? How's your children's faith? Here's a quote I read on Instagram this past week. Kind of stopped me in my tracks. It says this, many millennials resent church because their parents were good at church but not good at life. They struggle attending a place that consumed their parents' time but never transformed their parents' lives. Ouch! That should stop every parent right there in our tracks. Here's the deal. When we behold the Jesus that is revealed in Scripture, all these distorted views should melt away. Let me give you two views of Jesus from the New Testament. Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. The Son, that's Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Another amazing view of Jesus is one John has in Revelation 2. And I won't read it to you, but I will summarize it for you. In Revelation 2, John gets this amazing view of Jesus as he is now. And John sees Jesus as the loving high priest, the glorious reigning king, the pure and sinless one whose blazing eyes purify and whose thunderous mighty voice speaks forth truth. whose powerful right hand holds the seven stars. And by that, it means he is the beginning and the end, the all-powerful one. This Jesus that John sees shines brilliantly. And his kingdom sits on an unshakable foundation that will never, ever collapse. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the King, a loving, gracious King, but still the King. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus is referred to Lord or King 600 times. He's referred to Savior 20 times. And half the times when the word Savior is used, it's in the phrase Lord and Savior, and Lord always comes first. Here's the deal. Jesus becomes your Savior when you submit to him as Lord and King. Let me remind you, Jesus came as the kingdom bringer, the liberator, the long-awaited Messiah, but he was not the kind of king or Messiah the Jewish people were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah or a king who would come with power and expel the Romans and restore Israel to greatness again. Jesus was a wandering rabbi who taught that as the kingdom of God broke through, it would be good news for the poor, healing for the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed. And even though he was a wandering rabbi, his words and actions were so revolutionary, so challenging to the religious establishment, so threatening to the political powers of the day that the powers of religion and the empire colluded together to take out a threat. And so they arrested Jesus and they hung him on a cross. And that crucifixion scene is filled with royal imagery. Jesus is given a purple robe. A crown of thorns is placed on his head. And above the cross, there was a sign saying, "This is King of the Jews." Do you see the irony? The one mocked as king really was the king. A loving, gracious king who through the cross demonstrated his amazing love and mercy. And after Jesus died, he was buried. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. And when he did that, he conquered the power of sin and death. In Genesis 3, death won, sin won, separation won, or so it seemed. But Jesus rose from the grave. And then at that moment, death lost and sin lost and separation lost. And then the risen Jesus appeared to his followers. And then he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And as Jesus ascended, he was raised above all authority. And as Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, he was enthroned. And today, Jesus is sitting on the throne of his kingdom. He's alive, and he is the King of Kings. We don't make Jesus Lord. We don't make Jesus King by asking him to be our Savior. God the Father has made Jesus King. We just acknowledge his kingship. And listen, the risen, glorious Jesus will not settle for being your cosmic Santa Claus or your political ally or your heavenly firefighter or your eternal life insurance guy, because he's the King of Kings. But listen, he's a better king, a more loving king, a more gracious king than we will ever be. And because of his life and death and resurrection and ascension, we have the privilege of entering into his kingdom and living under his kingship. And we enter his kingdom by coming to the cross. The cross is a doorway into the kingdom. We come to the cross, and at the cross we say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to be my Lord, my King, my Savior. And when we say that, the door opens, and we enter into his kingdom. And when we come into Christ's kingdom, we are transferred from death to life, from bondage to freedom, from fear to faith, from ashes to beauty, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It says in Colossians 1, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And when we come into the kingdom, we're called to a whole new way of life. And this is what we've missed. We think Christianity today is praying some prayer and then carrying on with our life so as our own kings and queens. That's not what Christianity is about. It's not getting a ticket to heaven. Christianity, in fact, isn't about going to heaven when you die. Christianity is about following Jesus. And as you follow Jesus into heaven. But Christianity isn't about getting a ticket to go to heaven when you die and then live however you want. That's not Christianity. That's not Christ's message. You won't find Christ preaching that in the Gospels. Christ's invitation in the Gospels is to follow me. And when we come to the cross and say, Jesus, I want to follow you, we enter his kingdom. And when we enter his kingdom, we are no longer the king. Jesus is king. And so we're called to a whole new way of life. A life lived under Jesus' kingship, not ours. A life that is lived under his rule and reign here and now. A life that is built on Jesus' countercultural beliefs, values, and practices. We're called to a life that imitates our loving, gracious, sacrificial King. We're called to a life of denying ourselves, taking up our crosses daily, and following him. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those three words change everything. When I say Jesus is Lord, that means I'm not. When I say Jesus is Lord, that means money and consumerism are not. When I say Jesus is Lord, that means my primary allegiance is to the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Canada. When I say Jesus is Lord, everything changes. Those are words of surrender, of submission. When you say those words, you are submitting yourself to Christ's authority, Christ's kingship above all else. Do you see how vastly different this is from just asking Jesus into your heart? We're talking here about bowing to and obeying King Jesus, surrendering our lives to King Jesus, our work, our relationships, our politics, our families, our past, our future, everything. We're saying, Jesus, here are the keys. Here are the keys to it all. You're the King, a loving, gracious King, but you're the King. And I want to lovingly submit and surrender and obey and live in your kingdom. That's how we're created to live. There's no better way to live than that. And today, North American churches are filled with nominally committed churchgoers who have prayed the prayer but have no desire to give up being on the throne of their own lives. And yet, here's the good news. As counterintuitive as it is, acknowledging Christ's kingship is the most thrilling, rewarding, amazing, fulfilling, transforming thing you could ever do. Let me just share one story of what Jesus can do when he gets hold of a life. Now this story comes from a Middle Eastern country. And just to set the story up, there were a group of Westerners that went and visited a church in this Middle Eastern country. Here's the story. The author writes this. One Sunday morning, a group of Westerners attended a large church. There were hundreds of excited worshipers gathered. They started with Discovery Bible Study, a method of reading the Bible that invites immediate obedience to the Word of God and opens doors for disciple making. Then they began their music. I knew it would be big. Our host had advised us to bring earplugs because the music would rock more than anything we'd ever heard. And they were right. The music was as big as a Super Bowl halftime performance. As the people were singing and dancing and praising, I couldn't help but notice one man who was particularly animated. He was across the aisle from me and wearing a full black suit. He not only shouted out his songs of praise, but danced without a care in the world. He was elated to worship his God. I saw him jumping, twisting, turning, shoving his hands upwards, kneeling, lying flat on the floor, crying and laughing. I mentioned the young man to someone after the services, making some comment about how happy he looked. "Yeah," one of my hosts responded. "He used to be a member of Boko Haram, the Muslim terrorist organization over in Nigeria. The first time he came to one of our services, he came to figure out how best to detonate a suicide bomb among us. But someone met him, and because of the power of the Bible and the prayers of the church and a brother's commitment to disciple him, he has now given his life over to King Jesus. And he is currently making disciples of former Muslims and even planted churches among them. He's got a lot to sing about." A few days later, I saw him again, and this time I instinctively went up to him and gave him a hug. A chill ran down my spine. "Imagine this," I whispered to myself. "I'm hugging a Boko Haram terrorist who first came to kill me, and now he's planting churches for King Jesus." That's what happens when Jesus gets hold of your life. That's what happens when Jesus becomes your king. Your life is transformed. And today I'm inviting you to crown Jesus king of your life. Our journey to a post-COVID SBC starts right here. It starts with us saying, we're not going to play church. It starts with us saying, we're done with consumeristic Christianity. It starts with us saying, we're done with thinking if we just pray a prayer, we might get into heaven and then we can go live however we want to live. We're done with distorted Jesus. It says, we're going to acknowledge that Jesus is King, and we're going to live collectively and individually under his kingship. I'm going to close this morning with a story. In the second century before Christ, Antiochus was the ruler of the Seleucid Empire. And he decided that he was going to capture Egypt, with its vast fields of grain. He had only one problem: Rome. Now, the Romans knew that if Antiochus controlled Egypt, Rome would be severely threatened. And it was too late for the Roman army to send anybody to confront Antiochus. So what happened is the Romans sent a high-ranking political appointee, Gaius Lenus. After arriving in Alexandria, only a few days before Antiochus and his armies would begin to lay siege, Lenus had no weapons, no strong allies, and no army. What he did have was the power of Rome behind him. And he carried a threat from Rome: leave Egypt or face the full might of the Roman army. Confronting Antiochus outside Alexandria, Linus told him to leave Egypt. Antiochus was furious. Who does this guy from Rome think he is? Antiochus informed Linus that he would retire to his camp and consult his officials and sort of think about and reflect on Rome's ultimatum. And then, to everyone's surprise, Linus did something that has lived on forever in the annals of history. Taking a stick, Linus drew a circle in the sand around Antiochus's feet. And looking at Antiochus in the eye, he said, "You'll give your answer before you step out of this circle." Antiochus backed down and left Egypt, and his life ended in obscurity. Rome, as you know, went on to conquer the world. And there you have it, the origin of the phrase, the line in the sand. A moment of decision that changed everything. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you're sitting in your jammies with a coffee in a nice chair. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're in a coffee shop watching this. Wherever you are, I want you to imagine that I'm taking a stick at this moment right now, and I'm drawing a line in the sand around your feet, around your chair, around whatever you're sitting in, standing. I'm drawing a line in the sand around that. And I'm saying, before you get out of that chair, before you step out of that circle that I just drew around you, I want you to answer two questions. Will you make Jesus king of your life? Will you put him on the throne? Number two, will you surrender, submit, and obey to King Jesus? The circle's been drawn around your chair, around your feet. Before you get out of that chair, step out of that circle, will you make Jesus king? Will you acknowledge his kingship in your life? And secondly, will you surrender and submit and obey your king? This is a moment of decision that can change everything. The line's been drawn. What will your answer be? Let me pray for you. Father, right now, there are many, many people who have had a line drawn in the sand around their chair, around their feet, wherever they are. Two simple questions. Will we acknowledge your kingship? Step off the throne, acknowledge your kingship, and will we commit to submitting and surrendering and obeying King Jesus? The answers to those questions will change everything. Let the distorted Jesus go. Let the real Jesus be acknowledged, and let things change. In Jesus' name, amen.